Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today and a new week of broadcasting with Michael Goins. Today we begin a new topical study based on Michael's most recent book release, Glory to Come, A Framework for Understanding Future Things. As a new millennium nears, interest in the interpretation of prophecy, a discipline theologians called eschatology, seems to intensify. Now, in all candor, Brother Goins believes that within the flurry of prophetic speculation, many professed believers get lost in the details. No doubt, many are fascinated and intrigued by the various schools of thought, but some Christians, if not most, feel overwhelmed by it all. For that reason, Brother Goins advocates stepping back from the details for a moment and focusing on the big picture. Such an approach is consistent with the fact that biblical writers talk about future things with a pastoral, not scholastic, purpose. To get us started, here's Michael with a message he calls Learning to Think Like a Pilgrim.
In his classic allegory entitled The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan depicted the Christian life as a journey toward the celestial city, a journey that exposes us to both hardships along the way and blessings and divine assistance. And it's a journey in which each step brings us one step closer to home. Of course, this pilgrim perspective, the idea that the believer lives his life here in terms of his awareness that he is a traveler on the way home, is the New Testament picture of discipleship. I call your attention today to a text in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The writer to the Hebrews would have his readers to understand that this world was never intended to be a permanent place of residence. Here, that is, in our present life on this globe, we have no continuing city. We should be like the Israelites in the Old Testament. In the 9th chapter of the book of Numbers, the Lord told Moses and the people of God in the wilderness that whenever the cloud moves, you are to move. But when the cloud stays, then you are to pitch tent and stay until the Lord is ready for you to move again. And that's the way that the Lord led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. He directed the next step in the journey in His wise and sovereign providence. When the Lord was ready for them to take the next step, then He moved and they were ready. They were to be ready to pitch tent, to gather their belongings, and to move on a moment's notice. Now, I think that the Lord still deals with you and me in that same way. We're to live our lives like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, with a nomadic kind of mentality. They were Bedouins in the desert. They didn't build their houses out of bricks. They built their houses and worshiped the Lord in a tabernacle or in a tent. And I think the Lord continues to weave into the tapestry of your life and mine today changes so that we don't become too attached, if you please, to this world. We don't put our tent pegs down too deeply. We don't send our roots down into the soil of this earth and become earthbound. The Lord in His providence weaves into the tapestry of our lives change and decay so that we remember that only the next world is permanent and abiding, and so that we continue to maintain the pilgrim perspective that characterized the early saints. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, of course, this is the way that the patriarchs lived. Turn back two chapters to Hebrews chapter 11 and listen to the 13th verse. These all died in faith. That is, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died in faith, not having received the promises. That simply means that they didn't realize the complete and perfect fulfillment of the promises. Abraham was told, for instance, that he would have an offspring as innumerable as the sands by the seashore and as the stars of the heaven. Now, Abraham died before he realized empirically that promise. But you see, even though they hadn't received the promises, they saw them afar off and they were persuaded of them and embraced them. Now, you and I live in the same place that the patriarchs did. none of us have realized empirically, that is, in our experience, everything that God has promised to those that love Him. None of us have realized total satisfaction. And a world where there is no sin or pain or heartache, that's a promise reserved for the next world. But you see, by faith, we embrace these promises. We are persuaded that God is good for His Word, that He will keep His promise. And we confess that while we're here in this world, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob declared plainly that they were seeking a better country, a heavenly country, that they were just pilgrims and strangers on this earth. So you and I should adopt the same mentality to our lives now. What I'm trying to say today is we need to learn to think like a pilgrim. Now, there was a time when old preachers made frequent reference to this. As a boy, I heard one preacher after another say things like this: "This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We belong to the next world." And I'm sad to say I don't hear language like that much anymore. But how we need to rediscover the pilgrim mentality that Bunyan immortalizes in his classic allegory, and that the New Testament puts before us time and again as the dominant life and worldview of the Christian. Peter even refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, when he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He writes to the first century saints, and he calls them strangers. Notice they were scattered across various regions and provinces in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he says, you are strangers. Now, the fact is, the family of God today, even though we are citizens of heaven, we are still residents of this earth. And we are scattered abroad on this planet. We're in different parts and provinces and geographical locations. We are separated now, residents of the earth, but yet our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus." You see, the early believers saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, do you ask today, "Preacher, what is the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim?" Well, I would answer, a stranger is someone who is away from home, and a pilgrim is someone who is headed for home. We need to learn to think of our lives in both categories. We are strangers. This world is not our home, but at the same time, we're pilgrims. We're on a journey in which we are headed for home. I'm bound for the promised land. We belong to the next world. David epitomizes this attitude when he says in Psalm 17, verse 14, that there are men of the world that have their portion in this life. But notice the contrast now. He says, "But as for me, in distinction to the men of the world who have their portion in this life," David says, "as for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall behold thy face in righteousness." And David says, you see, my hope is in the next world. There are people whose interests are only earthly. As Philippians 3:19 says, they mind earthly things. Many even professed Christians today are earthbound. They have sent down the tendrils of their life deeply into the soil of this world criteria. Their focus is restricted to this world alone. They're preoccupied with physical health and financial wealth as God's best blessings to us. And any time that sickness encroaches into our lives or poverty, then that becomes a challenge to faith in God's goodness. And they see death as the supreme tragedy. Now, that is totally foreign to the way that early saints lived their lives. Personal prestige is not the most important thing. Life mastery techniques and success in this world should not be number one on the list of priorities in our lives. You see, my friends, modern believers have, in a very real sense, lost the heavenly perspective that dominated in the first century. Peggy Noonan, who was a speechwriter for Presidents Reagan and Bush, wrote several years ago in Forbes magazine these words. "I think we have lost the knowledge," she says, "that happiness is overrated, that in a way life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, about our purpose, our meaning, and our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds, and they understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We are the first generations of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason," she says, "if you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing." I think Miss Noonan puts her finger on the proverbial nail on the head. She indicates that the modern mood of despair and cynicism and pessimism is directly tied to the earthbound mentality that prevails today. Now, that's totally foreign to the way that first century saints lived their lives. They had a remarkable sense of the reality of heaven. They lived with a heavenly perspective, a future orientation. Their religious mentality was of a forward-looking character. The New Testament word for this is hope. Modern man is hopeless. What is it that the philosopher said? Stop hoping. Albert Camus, the famous existentialist, said, stop hoping. It hurts too much. Yes, he adopts the attitude that is dominant today, that don't get your hopes up, that nothing ever works out anyway. Well, you see, the Christian has hope. His mentality is of a forward-looking character because he knows that even though he's a resident of earth, he's a citizen of heaven, and that the best is yet to come. Now, such a heavenly focus made the first century believers willing to hold to this world with a loose grip and willing to endure severe hardship. I believe the Apostle Paul epitomizes this attitude, this mentality, in Acts chapter 20. This is his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus, and it is an emotionally charged scene, if I may say. In fact, they sorrowed whenever Paul bid them farewell, and they fell upon his neck, which is a euphemism to say that they embraced him. And the reason they were so grief-stricken is because he had told them that they would see his face no more. Now, this is a very electric scene. Paul is telling them goodbye. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except for one thing, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul says, I do know one thing that's in store for me. Persecution will be my lot. Now, with such a prospect facing him, one would think that that would have given Paul pause to reconsider his decision to go to Jerusalem. But notice the next verse. It is truly a remarkable statement. He says, though I know that bonds and afflictions await me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is typical of the way that early Christians lived their lives. They lived their lives with a consciousness of the Savior's return, and such a hope exercised a saving influence on their lives, giving them the strength to endure, and it will deliver us as well, my friends. May you and I today learn to live like a pilgrim. Be sure and join us once again tomorrow for the continuation of this study entitled Glory to Come.